Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This is Gary Neron welcoming you to the Lamp and Light broadcast, coming to you from the studios of Central Baptist Church in beautiful Ocala, Florida. Lamp and Light is a ministry taking a book of the Bible verse by verse, teaching as it is to men as they are, without compromise or apology, speaking the truth in love, and our purpose is to give the lamp and light to all. As we continue with our question and answer series today, let's listen to how Dr. Bloom responds to our listeners' questions. Now, here is our teacher and pastor, Dr. Andy Bloom.
The Bible stands like a mountain, towering far above the works of man. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can.
Now, some take the dictionary of our modern era and define the word repent as to change the mind. However, even in that context, one will find that the definition does not stop there. I found also that the definition of the same word, repent, includes to turn from. You are also right in that the Bible says in some places, believe, without using the word repent. In other places, one will see the word repent without seeing the word believe. So it's understandable and it's logical to see how sometimes people get confused about this. Now, I first think we should see what repentance is not. It is not doing penance. It is also not a work. Now, Calvinism would teach you that faith and repentance is a work because it is something that happens after you realize that you've been elected. In other words, after you realize that you're saved, then you repent and believe. Well, that's a work on their part, and they admit it as one of the works or the fruits of salvation. And, of course, that does not line up with the Word of God. Now, when Acts 20:21 states repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, it is a simultaneous thing. One does not say, I got to quit doing this and doing that, and then I can be saved. That is, now that I have repented, I can believe and be saved. Well, my friend, that should be erased from your mind. Some teach if you have a habitual sin, then you do not really get saved. Yet, C.H. Spurgeon smoked. Does that mean because he had that habit, he was not saved? The Bible also tells us, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If there are things you should do and you don't do them, as the Apostle Paul states of himself in Romans 7:15-25, does that habitual sin mean that you are not saved? For example, you see that senior lady cross the street and it's mid-July and she is mowing her yard. And you know you could get out and do that yourself, but you're sitting in the air conditioning and you don't want to trouble yourself. Well, it's actually a good thing. You know it was a good thing, and it might even help that lady's health. But you decide to stay in your house. Well, is it enough to do good, and does it not? What is it? Sin. But then there are things the Lord tells us are good. And when you see those commands in the Word of God, for example, that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who would have all men to be saved, that he says we should pray for all that are in authority, and should pray for the various leaders, and we go time after time not praying for them. We've already been told that was good and acceptable in the sight of God. We don't do it. What is it? And isn't it sin? You see, there are sins of commission, but there's also sins of omission, things that you should do and you do not do. And oftentimes it's habitual. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 9 tells us that the thought of foolishness is sin. Now, if one has a problem with foolish thoughts habitually, does that mean they are not saved? Well, by that measure, I don't think anyone ever got saved because we all have foolish thoughts probably daily. So, that cannot be right. So, we need to understand from Scripture, Romans 3:23 Romans 5:12, and Romans 6:23. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 5:12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." All three of these passages show us that we are sinners. But then also, we know by 1 Peter 2:24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Jesus came to die for our sins. That is, he paid our penalty. Now, these are things that are probably elementary to you, but I'm trying to establish a point. And that point is this. We cannot remove our own sin. However, Jesus can. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 tells us the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. In John 3, 19 through 21, it states this, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Well, the light shows us we're sinners, and we need a Savior. Men love darkness rather than light. In other words, they don't want their sins reproved. They want to continue in them. And Baptists have preached the doctrine of eternal security, which I believe. However, they've made it an easy belief system, so that if you believe that Jesus actually did die on the cross for sin and rose from the dead, you call upon him to save you, and he will, and you live like you want to, and you will not lose it, because we are eternally secure in Christ. However, I wonder if we remember James 2:19, that the devils also believe and tremble. So, what they're saying is that these are people who don't want to turn from their sin, but they do want to go to heaven instead of hell when they die, if there is a hell. So it's kind of an insurance policy for them. Hence, no true repentance. Meaning, there is no true confession of sin or calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, what do I mean by that? Romans 10:9, "That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Now, we know just by reading the context of Romans chapter 10 that this is talking about salvation. However, if I took you to 1 John and chapter 1, we'd see that's addressed to Christians. But in that address, verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now think about that. In the one part, it's talking about salvation, and if we confess, and then John 1:9, if we confess. Well, that word confess means to say the same thing as. And here's the idea behind it. We're confessing that, hey, this is our sin, we were wrong, and we can't do anything about it. We want Christ to take it from us. We turn on this sin, but we need God's help to turn. Okay, for an unsaved person, he realizes he can't turn from his sin on his own. He needs a Savior. For a saved person, he realizes the same thing, that he cannot get into sin, and although sin doesn't have the power over him anymore, at least it shouldn't have, that at least when he does sin, he needs to confess and say the same thing about it and forsake it right there. And so that's the idea of confessing, is that we're forsaking it. And we're calling upon the Lord for his help to forsake it. Now, let us consider how the Lord views our personal relationship with him in salvation. We must remember, the book of Revelation refers to us as the bride. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, we read the following. And by the way, verses 22 through 23 of Ephesians 5 are one paragraph. Many times people have made the mistake of taking verse 21 of submitting yourselves one to another and applying it to this paragraph, and therefore the husband is to be submitted unto wife and the wife unto husband. Well, that's confusion, isn't it? And so, in a home, there has to be a head. And so when you look at verse 21, it's connected to the paragraph before verse 22, and you see that that commitment is right there. But now, looking at verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, let me just stop here and insert something that I did not insert when I answered this email. This verse I just read to you, these verses, Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, and the rest that I'll read through verses 33, are just as inspired and God-breathed as John 3:16. Now, if you're out there and you're having a problem with this passage about the wife being subjected unto her husband, you don't have a problem with me, you're having a problem with God. Now, understand, God doesn't lie. And this is not a lie here. And this is an area of accountability for a wife when she appears before her Lord. So let me go on now, verse 25, because, men, this is just accountable and perhaps even more important for you. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Whereas the wife is to be submitted because she's picturing what the church is to Christ. Husbands, your command is even stronger to you because you're representing Jesus Christ. And that's where it needs to be in the home. So, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, and that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his mother and father, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband.
This is your radio pastor, Pastor Andy Bloom, saying, may the word of God be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your pathway today.
We want to thank you for listening to the Lamp and Light broadcast. If you would like a CD copy of today's message by Dr. Bloom, send us your name, mailing address, and include the radio station by which you are listening and the date of the broadcast. We would appreciate a gift of $5 to Lamp and Light Broadcast, 1714 Southeast 36th Avenue, Ocala, Florida, 34471. You may also visit us on the website and freely download the sermons by clicking on the sermon library. That website is www.centralbaptistocala.org. Again, the address for the Lamp and Light broadcast is 1714 Southeast 36th Avenue, OCALA, Florida, 34471. And again, our website is www.centralbaptistocala.org. This is your announcer, Gary Neron, saying, may God's peace be with all that are in Christ Jesus.
Earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible says, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation.